Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul gives what might be called three marks of the mature Christian. As you look at verse 14, Paul says, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." It seems to me that these three characteristics would be characteristics that would be found in the mature Christian. And as we look at these characteristics tonight, I hope that we can apply them, each of us, individually to our own situation and our own lives, and hopefully we'll be able to do better in the area which Paul mentions here in these three categories. You know, Paul was frequently involved in making statements about his brethren that were good. I think that, you know, they need to be made. We need to encourage one another. And all through his letters, he practically just doesn't start a letter without starting it with a good, positive view of things, even though some of the people to whom he wrote would be probably by most of us considered heretics today. You think about the Galatians, the fact that they were leading the people astray and away from the gospel. So much so that Paul said that if they didn't stop what they were doing and they continued to follow the gospel, which was not a gospel, they would be anathema or cursed from God. But he found good, and he noticed things in people that were good characteristics, spiritual characteristics, that we need to notice as well and we need to develop in our own lives. Now notice Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout all the world." One of the characteristics that Paul does not mention here, but which is the basis and foundation for any other characteristic that one might develop in his Christian life, is that of faith. He says, "The faith that you have has been made known to the world." Isn't it a great thing to have that said of us? Wouldn't it be, isn't it? Or wouldn't it be, depends upon how you look at it, that it could be said that our faith has been made known throughout all the world? I wonder how often the phrase Central Church of Christ occurs in the vocabulary of others with reference to the fact that those people must have strong faith. If Paul were to sit down and write us a letter, would he find that characteristic predominant so that he could say of the whole church that the world has known about you because of your faith? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he could? Maybe he could. But he could hear. And these people who were Christians here in Rome were not, they hadn't been Christians a great long time. And yet he said, "Your faith is made known. And I came to know about you through others who know of your faith." Let's look at these characteristics. Characteristics which could serve as a standard for mature Christianity. Notice, first of all, that Paul says, "I'm persuaded that ye yourselves are full of goodness." Full of goodness. It may be true that you cannot be saved by goodness alone, but it is also true that you can't be saved without it. It's one thing to say a man is not saved by being good. It's another thing to say a man can be saved and not be good. That's two different things. And Paul here said that he was persuaded that the Roman Christians were full of goodness. The word goodness means that one is prompted by what is good and aims at what is good or spiritually beneficial. We find a woman who has these characteristics in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. We find a woman that Peter came to know by the name of Dorcas, whose name was Tabitha. And she was a disciple, verse 36 of Acts 9. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and she died. And when they had washed her, and they laid her in an upper chamber. And as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent. And Peter came. Now notice the relationship that she must have had with the people of her city. Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas didn't just say she was good. Dorcas didn't have others just say she was good. Dorcas did good. Dorcas didn't have people standing around proclaiming her as good and full with goodness. But Dorcas was busy being good. That's what it means to be full of goodness. And Dorcas is a perfect example of that. Another man we find, another character and a man that we find in Acts chapter 11, it is said, who was a good man. Here was a man by the name of Barnabas, son of exhortation, the word literally means. And in Acts 11 and 24, it says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Here was a man, the characteristics of which the first was that he was a good man. I think it's correct to say that if a man is going to proclaim the gospel, he ought to first be a good man. If he's not a good man, he doesn't have any business spreading the good news. And here was a man, the Bible says, was a good man. Oh yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. But he was first a good man. Paul said the Roman Christians were full of goodness. Notice the effects. And much people were added to the Lord. I would dare say that probably there were as many added to the Lord by the example of the goodness in Barnabas as was the fact that he actually taught them. Others might have taught them. Others could have spread the word. But Barnabas was good, and he was full of the Spirit, and he was filled with faith. And as a result of those characteristics in his life, and the fact that he did proclaim the Word of God, he reached other people. That scares me from time to time, because it makes me wonder if that's the reason we're not reaching people. Makes you think, doesn't it? Should. The gospel may be preached from the pulpit, but unless the pulpit and the pew combine to live good lives, there will not be much people added to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus talked about goodness. He talked about goodness in the light of a picture of salt and how salt influences. He says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now you think about the contrast. Here's Dorcas, who is full of goodness and did good things. Here's Barnabas, who is a good man. And Jesus says, though, that if we do not do the kinds of things that they were doing in goodness, then we are good for nothing. What a contrast. Good for nothing. I hope that can't be said of us. I've heard a lot of little stories about things along that line, about people asking, well, you know, what is he good for? Stories like dogs and things like that, you know. Of course, people have different things that are good for different purposes. But you take a man who has beagles and you show him a plain little old chihuahua, and he's going to ask the question, what good is he? What's he good for? And to him, he's good for nothing, right? Depends on how you look at what you're looking at, of course. The Christian is a good person. A Christian father is a good man, not one who is mean to his children. A Christian mother is a good woman, not one who is mean to her children. A Christian husband is a good man, not one who is mean to his wife. A Christian wife is a good woman, not one who is mean to her husband. We cannot be mean to our brethren and still be called Christians. You can't be mean, cantankerous, bickering, backbiting, gossiping, codgery people and be Christians. You just can't. And you're sure not a mature Christian if you are. Now, we might have people who've just been baptized into Christ that don't know any better. But they need to repent and they need to be admonished and they need to be taught. But once a person has been a member of the body of Christ for several years, he ought to come to at least a certain extent of goodness about him. Because he exemplifies and puts into practice the teachings of Jesus Christ, which should make him a good man or a good woman or a good young man or a good young woman. We must not mistreat our brethren and one another and be good. We can't be good if we do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, so that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." A Christian, the mature Christian, is a good person. Now notice Paul says that a mature Christian would be filled with all knowledge. He would be filled with all knowledge. The mature Christian knows the Bible. Not all of it. But they do practice what they know. And they are interested in gaining knowledge that they might do better. A mature Christian recognizes his need for the Word of God and for his need of studying of the Word of God. We are not like the Jews pictured in Romans chapter 2 and verse 20, who Paul says are a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of the truth, and thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou rob temples? Thou who gloriest in the law through thy transgression of the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The mature Christian does not live in contradiction to the new covenant of Christ, the new law, the perfect law, the law of faith. He lives in keeping with it. And he does not live saying, don't steal and then stealing. Don't commit adultery and then commit adultery. Don't worship idols and then steal and rob from the idols. No, he doesn't do that. Because he understands. He has knowledge, but he practices the knowledge that he has. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 18, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 2 and verse 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to grow in grace. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, "Yea, and for this cause, adding to your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you see what he's saying, you know, you add these things because you have the knowledge of God. And your knowledge is not unfruitful if you add these things. And if you are characteristic, or if you have those characteristics in your life. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul would tell Timothy to study to show himself approved. And literally this is, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. Be actively involved in striving to be what God would have you to be. We're to gain knowledge. We're to sincerely seek the sincere milk of the Word in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. One cannot be a Christian without knowledge of the Bible. Ignorance of the Bible does not produce Christians, nor does ignorance of the Bible produce mature Christians or good ones. Knowledge of the Bible produces Christians, and knowledge of the Bible produces mature and good Christians. Obviously, it follows then that if we're going to be good Christians, if we're going to be mature Christians, we have to have knowledge. There is no excuse for ignorance in the church today. And yet, they had the same problem then, I fear, that we have today. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 beginning, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing that you have become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not solid food. There comes a time when every Christian ought to be able, because of the knowledge that he has obtained and the maturity that he has obtained, to teach others. There comes a time when he should do that. One cannot be a Christian by simply knowing, but one must also practice what one knows to be true. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And when we think about this, we need to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Because Paul says there were a group of people who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are a lot of people who learn a lot of things, but they don't learn the knowledge of the truth. Brethren, there is no excuse for you not to know the Bible. We have Bible classes. We have special classes designed for the purpose of admonition and instruction. We have courses that you can study at home, Bible correspondence courses, for the beginner or for those who are more mature that just want a review of the survey of the Bible. We have 5-lesson courses, 8-lesson courses, and we can obtain any kind of instructional material you want. All you have to do is say, "Will you help me to study this? Brother Doty, I'm interested in this particular area. Can you help me find some material to help me learn that area?" There is no excuse for you not becoming a mature, knowledgeable Christian. They're full of knowledge, Paul says. The Christian must be careful that he does not allow the cares of this world, the pleasures of the life, and the riches to choke out the word, as Jesus warned in Luke 8 and 14. Now notice the third characteristic. He says, "I'm persuaded that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." It seems to me that this ought to follow. That there comes a time, as I've already said, that because of our goodness and because of our knowledge and maturity, that we ought to be interested in admonishing one another. And true maturity is exemplified in the fact that one is good and one knows and one shares what one knows. Shares it in a sense of admonition, of building up and encouraging and strengthening one another. We need that today. We need it more perhaps than any other time in the history of our world. We need to be identified with people and people who love us and are concerned about us and who admonish us and exhort us. This follows, it seems, the other two, goodness and being filled with the Word. Because they're good, because they're filled with spiritual insight, they're able to provide the necessary guidance and correction for fellow Christians. And we need to be corrected from time to time. Look at such passages as in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, when Paul is talking to the church there and encouraging them and encouraging them to admonish one another. He says in verse 11, "Wherefore exhort one another, and build each other up, even as also you do." So I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Keep on doing it. Keep on building up one another. And also, verse 14 of the same chapter in 1 Thessalonians. "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." Isn't that a rich passage? But that's what he's talking about here. Mature Roman Christians had the characteristic that they were able to admonish others. And that's what he writes to the Thessalonian Christians. He said, "I exhort you, brethren, I'm encouraging you, I'm stimulating you, I'm urging you to do what? To admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." That's the sign of maturity. In 2 Thessalonians, he continues this line of thinking. When he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15, "And if any man obeyeth not my word," or our word, "by this epistle, note that man that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed, and yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And then when you think about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, If any among you are overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. And James 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. And the book of Hebrews is just filled with instructions for us as mature Christians to admonish one another and encourage one another. We're to be in the admonishing business, encouraging business, persuading business, exhorting business. Christians are to do that for one another. Notice the Hebrew writer's emphasis on this. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then also Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. It's my understanding of this passage, and always has been, that the exhortation not only takes place to come to the assembly, but the exhortation takes place at the assembly. That's one of the things I like our little greeting thing prior to. We didn't have much response except somebody said, how come we stopped doing that? But only one person said anything about us not doing it. That's why I hadn't done it for a long time. But I like that. I think it's a time that we can greet one another, encourage one another, and exhort one another. It's part of our assembly. And it ought to be part of our assembly. We're to admonish and exhort and encourage one another. And the assembly is part of that. That's the reason that we ought to be here. Because we need it. And I need it. And you need it. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives us another way in which we can admonish. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts unto God. When we sing and we lift our voices of praise to God, it's admonishment. It admonishes. It should admonish. We all have a responsibility individually, as I talked about this morning, of admonishing one another in this way and in other ways as well. So that's one way we can do it in the assembly, is to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts unto God. Now, are you successful in admonishing others? Are you very successful in exhorting others? Have you often blamed others for rejecting your admonition and encouragement? It could be well said, in fact, I think, that perhaps you are the one that is at fault. Maybe I'm the one that is at fault. I'm talking about us individually. For who wants to listen to a mean man demonstrate his ignorance of the Bible? Who wants to listen to a mean, cantankerous woman display ignorance of the Scriptures? Nobody. But all of us are and could be more admonished by a good person who knows the truth and demonstrates it in his life. And when they admonish us, we listen. Are you a mature Christian? Are you full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and are able to admonish others?